to tell you this morning, as we continue in our sermon series, about a little girl who had an accident. She wrecked her bicycle, 7 years old, and she hurt her arm pretty bad. And she was went home, you know, and she's crying, and they said, well, we better go get an x-ray. Well, an x-ray to a 7-year-old sounds like something terribly bad. And this little girl began crying, no, I don't want to have an x-ray. And they said, now just calm down. All it is a picture of your bones in there. And they said, it'll be fine. And she was still nervous. No, I don't want them to take pictures of my bones. And anyway, they took her to the hospital. And the technician from the x-ray department came out and got her. And she's, no, Mommy, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Well, you got to go. So she went. And they did the x-ray. And she came out of the x-ray room, and she was all smiles. And she said, no broken bones. And they got pictures of all my bones. And guess what, Mom? They didn't even have to take my skin off. So, you know, sometimes we get in a crisis mode and we don't know how bad it's going to be. And we think, oh, man, this is going to be terrible. I don't want to do it. And, you know, sometimes we just have a disaster. I heard about a guy that was, his job was to sell the unbreakable comb at a department store. And every hour he did a demonstration. And he was demonstrating this unbreakable comb. He put this comb through all kinds of treachery, and it just wouldn't break. And finally, he's ending up his presentation, and he takes the comb and holds it up and bends it in two, and it snaps, and it breaks right in the middle. And without missing a beat, he held it up, and he said, and this is what the unbreakable comb looks like on the inside. And people just flocked up to buy that invisible comb. So sometimes you can take a disaster and turn it into something good. But what do we do when we face a crisis in our life and all of a sudden we just feel like it's not going to work out? We don't know what to do. Things have gone awry and things are in bad shape and we're just not making any head ground at taking care of this problem we have. There's a new movie out. We've been doing a series on this called Ordinary Angels. And such was the case in the family of Ed Schmidt. You know, Ed was, he was in a tough place. He had lost his wife to a disease. She had died. He had two little girls, and the youngest of those girls had liver cancer and was dying and needed a liver transplant. And it was a terrible situation. On top of that, he had so much hospital debt from his wife's death that he couldn't possibly ever pay it in a lifetime. And the hospital was threatened to cut him off and not let him bring his little girl. He was going to have to drive 2 hours to a not-for-profit hospital to get her care. And it is a disaster. And his life is just falling apart. And in this movie, the Lord raises up a lady to help him. Her name is Sharon Stevens. And this whole movie is based on a true story that happened in Louisville, Kentucky back in the 90s. And it involved Southeast Christian Church, one of our sister congregations. And this particular church, these two people, Ed Schmidt and Sharon Stevens, ended up going to this church and being part of this church. And the church did help them a little bit through this time. But primarily, God used Sharon Stevens as an ordinary person. We'll call her an ordinary angel to help this family overcome the obstacles they face to get the medical treatment that this little girl needed. Now, we call this series Ordinary Angels because we're seeing how God works in the lives of people, ordinary people, and God has a purpose. We saw the first week how God sometimes has a purpose in pain. He uses pain to move us in a certain direction and help us to learn to rely on Him. We talked in the second week about how God sometimes uses doubt. Sometimes when we're in a crisis situation, we doubt that God is working. And we saw how God used doubt to sometimes bring people closer to Him and to help them come to have a stronger faith. Today we're going to talk about purpose in leading through crisis. And sometimes we get into a crisis situation and we don't know what to do. So, you know, we're going to raise the question today, what do you do when you face a crisis in your life? What do you do? Well, I hope if you're a believer, the first thing you do is you turn to God. You seek help from God. You begin to pray to God. Now, you know, some of us, we have this attitude, I don't need anybody. I can fix everything myself. And so I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be my own leader through this, and I'm going to take care of this problem. But we all know that doesn't always work out. You know, I heard about a guy that was a business leader, and he said, I wouldn't ask any of my employees to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. One of his employees said, if you needed brain surgery, would you do that yourself? No. You know, obviously there are some things we can't do ourselves. And sometimes we have to humble ourselves and we have to turn to other people. And God sometimes, in the midst of our suffering and our crisis, he begins to work. And what does God do? He sends a leader into our lives to help us deal with the crisis we're in. Or sometimes God raises you up to be a leader in somebody else's life to help them deal with the situation that they're going through. Because there will be times in life when you face a crisis that you just can't handle. I'd like for you to turn today in your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. Now, I know most of you will have to blow the dust out of there and clean that off and get to those pages. This is one of the Old Testament books. Not a lot of study done in the book of Judges. But today we're going to look at a situation. You see, this was a chaotic time in the life of Israel. It was a time between Joshua, who had led Israel into the promised land, and before they had their first king, King Saul. And so they are, the people are falling apart. In fact, the Bible says that after the death of Joshua, a whole generation grew up who did not know the Lord or worship him. In fact, they were worshiping foreign gods. They were worshiping a god called Baal, who was the god of the Canaanites. And he was not a real god, but these people found some kind of solace in worshiping this god. In fact, the Bible says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God began to raise up these, what he called judges. There are 12 judges mentioned in the book of Judges that he raised up. And one of these judges was a woman. Her name was Deborah. We're going to look at the life of Deborah today and how she helped Israel. Now, these judges, they became military leaders to help protect the people. They led the army. They heard cases that people brought against each other. They served as actually like a judge. They handled disputes between citizens. And Israel had done evil, and as a result of the evil that Israel had done, God allowed the Canaanites to come against them. There was Jabin, who was the king of Canaan, and Sisera, who was the commander of the Canaanite army. They were oppressing and cruelly treating the Israelites for over 20 years. Well, in Judges chapter 4, verse 3, it had gotten so bad that it tells us that Israel cried out to God. And we pick up here in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So God raises up this lady, Deborah, and she calls Barak, who is apparently a military leader, but also apparently he's too timid or doesn't have the leadership skills to lead Israel. He needs the prodding of Deborah to get the army going and pull them all together. And so here's where we are. The army has been called. And what I want you to see, first of all, is that the Lord raises up a servant when he wants a leader. Now, we don't know much about Deborah. What we know, mostly we read right here, she's from Ephraim. She is a prophetess. That means she speaks the word of the Lord to the people. God gives her words to say to the people. She has a husband. His name is Lipidoth. She held court between Bethel and Ramah at a famous tree that became known as the Palm of Deborah. And she was respected as the judge over Israel. The people brought their complaints to her. And she also apparently called them to follow the Lord. She has a word from the Lord. And that is that we're going to go against the Canaanites and we're going to fight against Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, his commander. And so she calls Barak and tells him to gather an army, and she gives him instructions, and he does. And Deborah does what the Lord has called her to do. She is faithful to the Lord. You know, Barak, I don't know what's up with him, but he tells Deborah, he says, I'm not going into battle unless you go with me. So apparently she was well respected as being a military leader. You know, in this movie we've been talking about, Ordinary Angels, God raises up a woman named Sharon Stevens. Sharon has some demons of her own. She's an alcoholic. She struggles with addiction to alcohol. And in this movie, God puts it on her heart to help this family that's in disaster. Their medical bills are high. They need a liver transplant for their daughter, and they can't seem to get that rolling. It is a tough situation. I watched a video about the movie. It's not part of the movie, but it's about the movie. And in that movie, the real Pastor Dave that's in the movie, the real Pastor Dave, was given an interview because this is a true life story. And he told about Sharon Stevens, who was part of his church eventually. And he told that he had a conversation with Sharon on one time. And he asked Sharon, he said, Sharon, did you ever feel like you could say no to this? Was it something that kept gnawing at you? And Sharon said this, I didn't have a choice. I had to say yes because God would not let go. You see, God just kept putting it on her heart that she needed to help this family. And she began to go to work, and she did some phenomenal things to help this family. I want you to know here today that if you are a follower of God and of Jesus Christ, God has something for you to do in his kingdom. It may not be as big as what Deborah did. You may not have to lead an army. It may not even be as big as what Sharon Stevens did. But God has something that he wants you to do to help further his kingdom. And he will lead you, and he will raise you up, and he will call you, if you listen, to use your skill and your leadership to do something. Barak, I don't know what to think about him. If he wouldn't go to battle unless Deborah would go with him. But that's the way God chose to work. And Deborah agreed that she would go, and he raised her up. In fact, in verses 9 through 11, we're not going to read all of this. It tells us that God raised Deborah up because Sisera was going to fall to the hand of a woman. That would be a disgrace for a man in his day. But that was what was going to happen. Also, Barak did gather 10,000 soldiers, and they begin to prepare for battle. We pick up here in the text at verse 12. Then they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned from Harbosheth Hagiogam to the Kishon River all of his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 of men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and the army by sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. I want you to see, or I want you to think about something here for just a minute. The Lord's voice probably won't be audible when you hear it. Now, we don't know how the Lord spoke to Deborah, but we know Deborah was able to discern that God was wanting her to do something. He raised her up for this military purpose to defeat the armies of Canaan. Often in the Old Testament, God spoke audibly to his people. You go back and look at the stories of Adam and Eve, and you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You look at Joshua, and you look at Moses and some of the great figures of the Bible, and you see that they had conversation, audible conversation with God. But once the New Testament was completed, we see very little audible conversation between God and men. We do see the time when Jesus was baptized and God's voice from heaven spoke to all the people that were present and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." We see at the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 where God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," speaking to those apostles. We see that God spoke to the apostle Paul and said, "You are going to be the apostle to the Gentile people." He also spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the Bible says told him inexpressible things about the future of the kingdom of God. But when God does speak audibly, even if he does today, it's very rare. But God speaks to us in all kinds of ways if we pay attention and we listen to his voice. Primarily, God speaks to us through this book, through the Bible, through the scriptures. That's why we have to understand this is truth. All of it is God's truth. It is given to us to help us know God and understand God. Now, we have to treat it with respect. We have to understand it within the context it was written. We have to interpret it properly. But this is the primary way that God speaks to his people. God also speaks to his people through other people. Sometimes he speaks through pastors. I pray to God. I've already prayed that God will speak through me today. And some of you will be convicted that you need to be a leader and help somebody. God speaks sometimes through people. He speaks through teachers. He speaks through leaders in the church. He speaks through friends. Sometimes God will give you the answers that you're looking for if you pay attention just to in a conversation on the sidewalk out here from one of your friends. God speaks through other people to impart his wisdom to us. Sometimes God speaks through the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to every Christian person. That Spirit dwells inside of you and melds with your spirit. But sometimes that Spirit works to speak to us. Now again, you won't hear an audible voice, but the Spirit can put thoughts in your mind. He can nudge you towards certain things. He can convict you of wrong. Or sometimes he will convict you that you're right and that you need to keep going, even though you're facing obstacles. He will work to guide you and lead you through life if you'll seek his voice and listen to him. The Bible says God speaks through creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." All we have to do is look at this creation and the complexity of it and realize there's no way this just happened by accident. There had to be a creator. And God speaks to us. God speaks to us through circumstance. Sometimes he will put you in a difficult situation to speak to you, maybe to discipline you or to teach you something or to train you and cause you to have to rely on him. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. God speaks through all kinds of circumstance. Sometimes he will close the door so you can't go through that door. Sometimes he will open a door to show you this is the way I want you to go. Sometimes God will push you in one direction, or he will correct you, or he will affirm something in you that makes you know this is what God wants me to do. But God speaks in all kinds of ways. We just have to learn to seek him out. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. But how do you get to know that voice? By knowing Jesus. And how do you get to know Jesus? By studying his word. One thing is certain. God will never contradict or be in conflict with his word. So that's why it's important that we study God's word if we're going to hear the voice of God. But God still speaks to us even today. And you see, God's Spirit gives us the power of discernment. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit. You see, we need that Spirit working in our lives to help us discern God's will for our lives and to lead us and to guide us. Deborah listened. She listened to God. She heard his voice, and amazing things began to happen. Sharon Stevens, she heard the voice of God. She listened to his voice, and she wound up leading a family in such a way that was so powerful that even Hollywood couldn't ignore it. And they made a movie about it. Well, let's look on ahead here in Judges chapter 4, verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber, the Kenite. So, here, Sisera, he's about to die, and he thinks, I'm going to flee, and he runs to this place that he thinks is a safe place. What he may have forgotten is the Kenites were descendants of the Israelites. And some of the Kenites were still favorable toward Israel, especially this woman Jael. Now he goes to hide in Jael's tent. She invites him in. It's kind of unheard of in that day. Never would a visitor to a community go into a woman's tent, especially a married woman's tent. But he figures he'll hide out in there because nobody would look for him there. She treats him favorably, so it seems. He lays down. He's tired. He's wore out. She gives him a blanket. He asks for a drink. She gives him some goat's milk. He drinks the goat milk, and he falls asleep. He tells her before he falls asleep, stand at the door. If anybody comes along, say, nobody's here. But listen to what happened, verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Now, that's kind of gross, but that's God's word, and that's what happened. God led Jael to stop the madness that was overpowering his people, and he used this woman to do it. In fact, he used two women, right? Deborah and Jael to fight this battle and to end this madness that was going on in their life. What I want you to see next is the Lord doesn't give leaders all the details. You know, we know that Deborah heard the voice of God raising her up to go and do battle. But we don't know the details. Many of the details have to be worked out in the heat of the battle. God just wants faithful people that are willing to step up and heed his call and go do something that he calls them to do. Deborah was faithful. Jael was faithful. You know, if you think about it, there's no way that Deborah or Barak could know that Jael was going to do what she did to help the cause. But she did. I want you to think about Sharon for a minute. She was a successful business owner. She was she knew how to market things. She knew how to negotiate with people. She knew how to manage numbers. And God used all of her experience to work in the life of Ed. You think about what she did. She negotiated with the people at the hospital to get the hospital bill forgiven. She used her marketing abilities to market and sell for people to raise money so that this girl could get her operation. She was at work using her skills. I don't know, God's told her specifically everything to do, but she saw a need and she began to work. And I'm sure God's hand was involved. I want to show you a little video clip of another way she worked. Watch this clip.
Girls, you got a camera? Smile. Smile. Ed, no one's gonna hire a guy who can't manage a smile. Girls, help your daddy out. That's better.
Come on, I gotta take this picture.
You know, eventually Sharon used one of those pictures to go on a flyer of Ed smiling to promote his business, his roofing business. And Ed wound up having more roofing business than he could actually even handle to help pay for his daughter's operation that she needed. God works. God uses people in all kinds of ways. You remember Mother Teresa, the missionary to Calcutta in India? Here's what she said. I am but a small pencil in the almighty hand of God, writing a love letter to the world. You know, God used Deborah to be a small pencil in the hand of God to lead a nation. He used Sharon to be a small pencil in the hand of God to lead this family to where they needed to be to take care of their debt and to help get the operation for the little girl. You know who else God wants to use? He wants to use you. He wants to use you and you and you and you. And every one of us in this place, God wants to use us in some way to lead and to help people that are in need. Look at Judges chapter 4, verse 23. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. And Israel was free. They were free from the oppression that they had faced. There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, they turned back to God and cried out to him. But number two, they followed the leader that he raised up to help them overcome this situation. And this leader was obedient to God's voice and became victorious. Here's our connection. The Lord is calling you to lead or to find a leader and help them. You know, the Lord calls us all to do something. Somebody said, Satan tries to get us to think, if I can't do everything, then I won't do anything. But God's not calling you to do everything. He's just calling you to do something. And he's calling all of us to work. And the truth is, even the small things that we do can have an impact on the life of people. In this movie, there's a storybook that they read in this family over and over again. It's called The Starfish Story. And it's a story about a little girl that goes out to walk on the beach. There had been an exceptionally high tide and washed a bunch of starfish up on the shore. Well, the tide went out, leaving a lot of starfish in the sand, and the sun was coming up and was going to bake those starfish, and they would die without being back in the water. The little girl is walking along, sees the starfish, and starts throwing them back into the ocean. And she's making, you know, throwing a few of them. And this older man walks by, and he says, honey, he says, it's no use. There are too many. It doesn't matter. And she reaches down and picks up one more starfish and throws it in, and she says, it matters to that one. You know, it matters that even the small things that we do when we go about our lives in this world to help other people, you can be a leader to help somebody in dire straits to change their life. And that's what God calls us to do. There is in chapter 5 a song that is attributed to Deborah. It's one of the first Hebrew poems that are recorded in the Bible. The last verse of that poem says this: so may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you like the sun, so may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Because Deborah was obedient to what God called her to, look at what happened to Israel. For 40 years after this event, they now knew peace. You know, a little tidbit I picked up as I was doing my study is the name Deborah means bee, like a honeybee. You know, bees make honey. The name Jael, the other lady in the story, means mountain goat. Now, I don't know if I'd want to marry a woman named Mountain Goat, but somebody did. Mountain goats produce most of the milk that the Israelites drank. Now, you think about it. God used these two women, bee and mountain goat, making honey and milk. And what did he do? He saved the people of the land flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing how God works. Because of one woman's obedience in the true story that the movie is based on, Ordinary Angels, a family's life was changed. Their debt was paid off. Their little girl, well, I'm not going to tell you what happened to the little girl. There are two ways you can find out. You can go see the movie, or you can come back here next week and hear the last sermon in the series. God is calling you. Do something. Be a leader. Help people who are in crisis. Let's pray. God, I lift up to you today the people that you have shown us as examples, Lord, to help us know that you can use us in so many different ways. We don't have to be experts or be studied in the Bible. You use what gifts we have and what gifts you have given us to guide us and to help us as we come across people in this world that are in need and in crisis. So I pray you raise us up. And I pray that if there are ones here that are in crisis, Lord, that they won't be too proud to accept help and leadership, from somebody who they may need in their life to help them overcome what is going on in their life. You have a plan for all of us. And that plan involves making life better on this earth and one day taking us to be with you in eternity. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus that we pray and praise today. Amen.